The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians have sold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched hand and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Amen. Can we rise to sing lovely Getty hymn, "See What a Morning Gloriously Bright"? The words on the screen.
What a morning gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Oh, did the grave close, tomb filled with light, as the angels announced Christ is risen. See what plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ the man. For he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb, hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears. For he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. On with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit to close faith with certainty. Honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead, love has won, Christ is come. And we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our gospel service. It's nice to see you all out. Not an exactly bright and glorious morning, but a cold, dreich, dark night. But nevertheless, we're here and the Lord's here, and that's the main thing. And it's nice to see you all out this evening. As we continue our series in the book of James, just a few intimations. Do put your name now down on the sheets out there for both the carpeting and the panelling. Did you get more samples, James? More samples are coming tomorrow that are probably going to fit the sanctuary better, so maybe don't put your name down for the panelling, but pick the carpets, go ahead, put your name down for your favourite. And there's also boxes out there if you would like to contribute to the bus ministry that happens every Thursday down at Aberdeen Harbour. The girls are painfully thin, as you can imagine, so if you are going to buy any clothes for them, like pyjamas, sizes 6 to 8, but also toiletries, hats, scarves, gloves, things like that, there's boxes out there. Or you can give directly to Michelle, or if you would like to give financially again, she would take that from you discreetly. But do remember that. I think that's everything. There's tea and coffee, isn't there, after the service? So don't rush away. Have a cup of tea and fellowship with us as well. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? Father, our opening hymn there expressed that beautiful, wondrous truth that if Jesus just died on the cross, he's a martyr, he's a dead carpenter, our faith is futile, we preach in vain, and we ourselves are to be much pitied. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. But because he's risen, everything has changed. The great events in human history were not the Enlightenment. They weren't postmodernism. They weren't advances in science and in medicine and in industry. As great as many of these human achievements have been, the great game changer in world history has been the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has unleashed his new creation. And Father, as James has already told us, so we thank you again that we, your people, are first fruits, the first offering of the new creation. And we ourselves will be raised just as Jesus was raised. And so while numbers may be small tonight, we don't preach in vain after all. We preach a risen Savior whom we serve by the power of the Spirit with great humility, always remembering the great honor and privilege we have. And James tonight will tell us, not only do we preach the word and hear the word, we must do the word. We must obey it. And so, Father, as we mentioned this morning, help us to look within our own hearts. Are we obeying the word? Are we following truly this risen Savior through faithful obedience? So challenge our hearts this evening. Thank you that you are with us, you're added to our number. And may your Spirit rest upon us as he dwells within us, deepening our fellowship and blessing us ministry this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing that, shall we? 814, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. That he is leading through all the stormy blast. last, the day of his appealing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Turn to God's word this evening. James chapter 1. We're closing the chapter tonight. So we're going to read verses 19 through to 27, hearing and doing the word. James chapter 1, 19 through to 27. James, of course, has just already spoken about us being brought forth by the word of truth, God's word. And that is his theme, continuing. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, nor a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I've asked Richard if he will come and share for us our prayers of intercession. Thank you, Richard.
Let us all pray. Our dear loving and heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this evening, Father, and We thank you so much for taking us into thy house tonight, Lord, and we hear thy word, Father. Help us to be doers of the word, Father. We have so much, Father, this evening to bless and to praise and to magnify and glorify thee for, Heavenly Father. Lord, we are small in number tonight, but Lord, we invite thee into our presence, Father, and we realize without thy presence here tonight, Heavenly Father, our meeting and our worship is in vain. So, Heavenly Father, we ask thee and tonight to come amongst us, Father. By thy Spirit, Father, move and have freedom in our midst, Heavenly Father. Pray for thy servant tonight, Lord, that you would be with him, Father. We pray for his family, for his wife and his family, Father. Bless, protect him and be everything to him, Father. We thank thee for him, Lord. Fill him with thy Spirit, Father, and we look forward to what thy word will bring forth to us tonight, Lord. Help us to listen and help us to be doers of that word, Father. It's a high calling, Heavenly Father, and we come here through no righteousness of our own, Father. For all our righteousness, all our good works are as filthy rags, Father. We have to take on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much, Heavenly Father, to praise and to bless and to worship and to thank thee for tonight, Lord. We look back on our lives and we realize that you have been good to us, Father. Our health, our strength, our soundness of body and mind, Father. Lord, you have held no good thing from each and every one of us, Father. We are mortal, Father, and we fail thee. We just praise and bless you tonight that we can come time and time again into thy presence, Father, and pour out our hearts, Father, and pour out our failings, Father, to thee. And you listen, Father, and you are just and faithful to forgive us for all our sinfulness and to cleanse us in the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, we just ask that thy presence would be with us tonight, Lord. Lord, we come and we bring our country before thee tonight, Lord. And Heavenly Father, you know the state of our land, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we realize that the great need of our nation and our families and our neighbors and those we work with tonight, the greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. We ask thee in wrath that you would remember mercy, Father. We see a nation in great need, Father. Lord, we see so many different temptations and things that take people away from thee, Father. We see people and men and women and boys and girls tonight, Lord. And Lord, they are snared down with the things of this world, Father, with the temptations and the pleasures that this world have, Heavenly Father. We just cry to thee, Lord, in these days, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, we just cry that in wrath you would remember mercy, Father. So, Lord, we just be careful to give thee all the glory. Thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father. We come again at this time of year, Father, where we remember the Lord Jesus and his birth in this world, Father. Christmas time, Lord, we remember that him, Father. Who is he in yonder stall? And we realize that it is the Lord, the King of glory. And Lord, we just praise and bless you tonight for your goodness, Lord. Think of our brothers and sisters tonight across this world, Heavenly Father, wherever they are, Lord. Those, especially those that are persecuted in prisons, Heavenly Father, and persecuted for thee, Lord. Lord, we bring our brothers and sisters before thee tonight, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for the freedom we have to come into thy presence, Father, here tonight and worship. But Lord, we realize that many lands, Lord, and we just pray for thy people, Father, wherever they are. So, Lord, wherever the gospel goes forth tonight, Lord, wherever, in whatever form it goes forth tonight, Lord, we just pray that thy word would go forth in truth, Father, in power and in truth, Lord. Thy word says that your word will not return to thee void, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, close us in with thee. Bless each and every one of us. Bless those that can't be with us tonight, Lord, those that are laid aside, those that are ill, and those that are getting on in years, Heavenly Father, that can't be with us, Father. We just pray for our church, Lord, for those that we know, Heavenly Father. Lord, we just pray that in their circumstances, Lord, that Lord, we grant them that peace that passeth all understanding. So, Heavenly Father, we just, again, as we, Lord, we just bring thee glory and honor and praise, Father, thanking you for your goodness towards us, Lord. And, oh, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that in these days, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, there would be something, Father, there would be a movement, Father. We realize, Lord, that thy word says that we come to thee, Heavenly Father, and you are the one who can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine, Heavenly Father. Lord, you are the God of the impossible, Father. You are the one who created everything we see around us. You are the one who created the universe, Heavenly Father. And Lord, you are the one that sent your Son into this world to redeem us from our sins, Father. And we realize, Lord, at the end of the day, Lord, it's only one thing that's going to matter. It's only what's done for thee that will last. So, Heavenly Father, just have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, build us up and just be with us, Father. And Lord, help us, Lord, to give thee all the glory, Father, for thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Richard. Let's stand and sing, shall we? 717, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. We'll have the chorus after every second verse. 717.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. That the Son shall set you free, he shall be free indeed. Shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. They may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. Alleluia, alleluia. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he shall direct your paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.
2015, there was a young man called Tommy Woodward, and he was killed after he jumped into a crocodile-infested marina in Texas. Not long beforehand, he'd ignored the warning signs. In fact, he mocked the deadly predators from the safety of the shore on the Sabina River. Then he removed his shirt, and he put his wallet to the side and readied himself to jump in. Even at that late stage, he ignored another shouted warning before cursing and plunging into the river. And almost immediately came a yell for help. But before anyone could do anything to save him, his savage body appeared floating in the water. He was a self-deceived young man who had and heard and saw all the warning signs, but ignored them, and the result was death. And I think the Apostle James has something similar to tell God's people this evening. Do not be deceived. Heed the warnings. Be doers, not simply hearers of God's word, lest you perish. For it is able to rescue us, says James, but only if we take hold of it. And so we continue our series these Sunday nights in this wonderfully practical book, which is the borrowed title, Faith That Works. If you were here last week, you'll recall James gave an illustration of the type of trials the Jewish Christians to whom he wrote were facing, namely the problem of possessions. Most would have experienced poverty and the lowly social status which went with such deprivation. And so they were to boast in the exaltation which God has and would give them despite their low standing in the world. They were rich in Christ. As for the wealthy, in a society which honored the rich and gave status to them, those richer Jewish Christians were instead to boast in the humiliation which came from being associated with a crucified Messiah and his poor, lowly followers. This was because their riches, like their very lives, were transitory and passing, and so they ought not to find their worth in wealth. You see, with trials come temptations. God uses trials to test us, but temptation and the succumbing to seduction which results is not from God, says James. In fact, it originates in the evil desires of our own hearts from within, which once birthed result in sin and, if left unchecked, lead to death. So these Christians were to remember that the Father of lights gives them all they ever need, which is good and perfect. And he does so out of a character that is not capricious or fickle. If he so desired to bring them out of darkness by his gracious will, to make them the first fruits of his new creation, so he would also provide all they need to live from his bounty and glory. That was last week. And it brings us to James's message this week, where he speaks of the dangers of hearing God's word but not putting it into practice. So if last week James's warning was beware of falling, this evening he speaks of the danger of deception, as I've entitled this sermon. This was a warning he'd already given his hearers and readers in verse 16. He speaks about it again in verse 22. And the common thread runs through the entire passage. That is one which James has also spoken of in verse 18 about the word of truth. It brought forth God's people. And so now he's teaching us what we do with that word. That is the red line running from last week to this week. The word of truth. What do we do with it? Two things, says James. Hearing God's word, verses 19 to 21, and obeying God's word, verses 22 to 27. And it's perfectly consistent with Christ. Remember, the Lord told his followers at the end of that great sermon on the mount that the wise man builds his house on the rock, not sand. The wise man was the one who both hears and obeys what Jesus has just instructed in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Anything else is self-deception, because to hear the word of the Lord or only honor him with our lips without actively doing as he tells us is not only to live a life totally bereft of divine power and blessing, it is to fool ourselves into thinking that we are living the Christian life when in actual fact we're not. As James will go on to say in chapter 2, faith without the evidence of works is a dead faith, which is a contradiction in terms. So let's start by hearing God's word, verses 19 to 21. Having called us to rebirth by the truth of God's word, verse 18, James now wants to guard us against becoming stuck in infancy as Christians. Remember, he's spoken already about going on to maturity, especially given the fact that we have every good and perfect gift to sustain us and to help us win the victory over sin. And we already know this, he's told these Christians. It's not a new revelation. So again, verse 19, these beloved saints know, they already know that winning this victory is through hearing God's word. And by hearing, of course, James means both listening. Hearing and listening are not always the same thing. And also an active reception, not simply a quick skim read or a passing glance. Hearing takes time, it takes effort, it takes desire, and we ought to be quick to do it, says James. It's why when some people say to me that they struggle to be motivated when they read the Bible, my reply is that it's because you're not called to read the Bible. We're called to study the Bible. Reading the Bible, like you would flick through a magazine at a dentist's waiting room, is not hearing God's word. For other people, their Bible reading consists only of turning over the page of their daily devotional calendar every morning. They read the two lines of scripture written on it. That salvages their conscience that they've spent time with God. But they then just go on their merry way, unchanged, unchallenged, because they weren't really taking time to hear God's word at all. That's why I always suggest to people proper devotional notes, even the use of commentaries, simpler ones, plus a set time alone to really absorb God's word. That's true hearing. It's listening. Quick to hear, says James, from the heart, being attentive to the Spirit. And an example of truly hearing God's word is now given by him, namely our capacity to speak. The desire many of us have is to feed off our emotions, opening our mouths, never listening to anyone else. But a desire to speak ought to be slow, while our desire to hear ought to be rapid. And that takes training, and that comes through the study of God's word. James' point is this: having first been confronted with God's word, it's like a seed, verse 21, which has been deeply implanted with us. In other words, he says, true hearing means God's word has taken root, and from it the plant of faith has started to sprout and grow. He's already called these Jewish Christians first fruits. In other words, new creation has arrived in some way through Jesus and the Spirit, and his people are evidence of it, a foretaste of the great harvest to come. As a result, God's word has taken root in our lives. And from this comes maturity and growth. But that will only come as we continue as we first began, hearing God's word. And that is shown in our use of emotions. You see, this implanting of God's word, the receiving of it through hearing, is to be with meekness, says James. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," namely, the new creation to come, of which we are first fruits. Meekness is evidence of hearing God's word. Isaiah had said something similar in the Old Testament, namely that God will look upon the humble and contrite in spirit who tremble at my word. So the question is, does God's word make us tremble? It only does if it is rooted in us. And if it's rooted in us, we receive it with meekness. And meekness is evidenced by two things you'll notice from the text, namely eliminating anger and eliminating evil. Firstly, eliminating anger, or in other words, going on with God and getting on with people. In terms of going on with God, human anger does not produce the righteousness of God, namely his purposes being done in our lives. It's not characteristic of a life pleasing to God. The growth of the new nature from babyhood to adulthood, spiritual maturity, that is the right purpose of God. And anger has no place in it. Contradicts meekness. But this will only occur if we go on hearing the blessed word of truth. The danger of deception is not being quick to hear God's word. It is then that we feed off emotions, speak too rapidly, and since anger always lurks within us, we exhibit it and we let it control us rather than us control it. Notice James is not saying we're never to be angry. Righteous anger is a good thing. But the control of our emotions comes through hearing the active reception of God's word. This then helps us not only in going on with God, but getting on with people. See, if you're angry with someone or even with God, their voice, his voice, can be obscured. Not only points to a lack of control in you, it also threatens or demeans the person to whom you're speaking because they can't express themselves or they're too scared to. As someone once said, talkers are seldom good listeners. In other words, anger, an example of being too quick to speak and too slow to hear, closes our ears. James is saying life with God is not to be segregated from the rest of our living. We're to hear God's word all the time. Our lives are a training ground for this readiness to hear and listen, to control our tempers, to control our speech. So how can we have hearing ears when we're angry and speaking all the time, asks James. But more than this, if we're angry and uncontrolled in our tempers and speech, we bring this to our private Bible reading similarly. Because if we're uncontrolled in the private place before God, rushed, anxious, in a temper, hurried, out of control, we've not fully had the word of God rooted in us, and then that colours the rest of our relations in the public domain during the rest of the day. And so hearing God's word is an antidote to anger. But you'll notice meekness in receiving God's word is also evidenced by a second thing, eliminating evil. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. You see, evil also hinders hearing. The sense of putting away here is like disregarding old clothes. In fact, it's similar language to that used by Paul in Colossians 3, where he tells the church there to put to death a list of evil things and to put on a list of holy things. So here, says James, cast off moral filth, remove what defiles us. That is why, by the way, when Jewish scribes copied God's word, they bathed and changed their clothes. I wonder what preparations we make for handling and hearing God's word. A rushed 5 minutes? Or is it quality time spent with our Heavenly Father? You see, we must treat God's word with respect if we're to win the victory over the rampant wickedness which remains within us. But if we're hard of hearing, we'll never be able to do so. Listen, you may see the words on pages of Scripture. Plenty of people do. But if it's not implanted in you, if it's not received with meekness, then evil will not be eradicated. And only a proper hearing of God's word, says James, is able to save your souls. The sense of verse 21 is of God's word being embraced, welcomed, by being accepted. And only this characterizes the life which has been saved or rescued. Hearing God's word. Secondly, verses 22 to 27, obeying God's word. Because simply put, for James, obeying is doing. Hearing alone is not enough. Otherwise, we're like a man in a mirror. He walks away. He no longer recognizes himself. Remember what he looks like. And soon enough, we've succumbed to the danger of deception. Verse 22. You'll notice it's not a cursory glance that this man takes. We're told he looks intently, carefully, searching, scrutinizing his face to make sure he's presentable. So he's not flippant. Oh yes, he may be studying God's word, not simply reading it. But for all this deep scrutiny, it's a theological exercise. He doesn't actually obey it. He walks away, forgets what he looks like. In other words, he walks away and forgets what the word has tried to say to him. But you'll notice what James says about the doer of the word. He too not only looks into the mirror, but he perseveres and acts upon what he's just seen, verse 25. So two men, both observe, both scrutinize, both reflect, both seriously consider, both study. There's no flippancy here, but the difference is not in the nature of the self-examination, it's in the result of the self-examination. One cannot see his true nature, whereas the other man obeys God's word and perseveres precisely because he does see his own nature. In other words, one is deceived, verse 22, while the other, verse 25, is blessed. The deceived mistakes the part for the whole. They may hear God's word and receive it. They may congratulate themselves on the length of their praying time, their devotional time, their Bible reading. But when it comes to living out the truth that they've just preened themselves with, they've never actually changed. It's no obedience. And this obedience is for a lifetime. And what are we to be obedient to? Well, James tells us the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, even in the Old Testament, the law was teaching from a caring father to beloved children. Israel was to obey so she could imitate God's love for her. It was never meant to be stern, external imposition. It was to be a paternal directive arising out of love. It was always meant to be that. That is why James links law with liberty. He's playing on the Old Testament background of the law, perfectly expressing God's nature as it perfectly matches ours. God took what was true about himself and expressed that truth in a rule for us to obey, because we were created in his image and likeness. But we only live that true image and likeness, we only become fully human when we express it in our conduct. We only reflect him by obedience. Our humanity is fully demonstrated when we obey God's law. That is why it's the perfect vehicle for humans to truly and fully express their humanness, because the law is the perfect expression of God. And this is liberty, says James. You know, he's thinking back to the Exodus, which we read about at the top of the service. God brought his people out of Egypt, and Exodus tells us that they were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. So at the moment of law giving at Sinai, the law was delivered not as a means of salvation, but as a lifestyle for those who were already God's people. He'd given them liberty. So he's not imposing a law upon them which would put them back into bondage. No, the law is a safeguard to protect this liberty or freedom that they already have through the blood of the Passover lamb. Therefore, obeying Christ and the word of God is not only a perfect way for us to express our humanity, it liberates us from the bondage of sin and evil which his blood has redeemed us from. Obedience is the expression of who we truly and fully are meant to be. And that is why James says doing brings blessing. Obedience brings life and power. It brings liberty because it protects the freedom, expresses the freedom, and enables the freedom into which Christ has brought us. And this blessing is full life, true humanity. Anything else is deception, friends. Carnal Christianity is deception. But obedience, of course, leaves evidence, verses 26 to 27. You'll notice how James uses the word religious and religion here, which have, maybe quite rightly, many negative overtones and connotations today. But James uses them to refer to specific outworking of obeying God's word, visible evidence as expressions of our faith. And he gives us three examples of such obedience, choosing again that which were most relevant to the recipients of this epistle. That is why he takes up all three examples, by the way, later on in the letter. Biting the tongue, helping the helpless, separation from the world. Firstly, biting the tongue means to restrain ourselves vocally and verbally, as James has said earlier, and which he will speak of later in chapter 3. There he uses the word bit or bridle as he does here. In other words, in a gossiping church, or where there's vicious or impetuous speech, where all that is prevalent, unguarded words, James is asking these Jewish Christians to keep a tight rein on what they are saying. Like a horse, he says, your tongue needs control. Slow to speak. The danger of deception can be seen in the mouth. If what you say hurts rather than heals, your religion is worthless, says James. He means empty, he means meaningless. and only those rooted in the word take care of their tongues. So what does religion, which is pure and undefiled, look like? Well, again, James appeals to the Old Testament, although he doesn't quote here, something the prophets berated Israel for not doing, helping the helpless. In a society with no social security, these Jewish Christians were to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, namely display a concern for specific individuals which mirrors our Heavenly Father's concern. He doubtless has texts like Psalm 68:5 in the back of his mind, Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God on his holy habitation. Wonder if we're actually moved by the needs of others. Are we willing to sacrificially help, give, and do all we can for them without seeking return or praise? Because our Heavenly Father wants his family to share his concern for the helpless, reflect his image to them, and be his heart and his hands for them. But thirdly, evidence of obeying God's word. Obedience looks like separation from the world. Yes, we are to get our hands dirty in the world, but we're not to be stained by the world. There is no call for holy huddles here, just mixing with nice white picket fence Christians. But there is a call for us to keep apart from the world's ideology and culture and thinking, similar to what James has already said in verse 21 about filthiness and rampant wickedness. And again, he's appealing to the law of Israel, probably Leviticus 11:44, a verse, in fact, which is carried into the Christian church through the Apostle Peter, who wrote in his first epistle, quoting that verse, "You shall be holy," the word means separate, "for I am holy," says God. Well, James's words are pure and undefiled religion. In order to reflect God's character into an impure and defiled world. You know, it used to be said that some Christians were so heavenly minded to be of no earthly use, they would never be useful in the trenches, namely helping the helpless. But one wonders if the pendulum has not swung the other way. Today's Christians can be so earthly minded to be of no heavenly use, carnal, soaked in the values and wisdom of the world. It's deception, says James. Obedience is doing, yes, but part of that doing is separation. And so I'll conclude, please. James is telling these Jewish Christians, he's telling us to read the warning signs. The danger of deception is to hear God's word but not obey it. He'd already warned these people that their own desires would give birth to sin, which, if left unchecked, would lead to the spiritual equivalent of jumping into a marina full of crocodiles. And so, since God brought us forth by the word of truth, we're to receive it and do that word in our lives. If we're truly hearing the word of God, we'll eliminate both anger, being quick to hear and slow to speak, and evil, ridding ourselves of moral filth. That's true hearing. And it works itself out in obedience, taming the tongue, helping those less fortunate than ourselves, and remaining unstained from the world. You don't do that, you might as well look in a mirror and forget what you look like. But if we do that, just walk away having heard the word, we're not really doers of it. Why be like that, says James, when obedience is freedom? God has rescued us from the power of evil. He has delivered us from exile by the blood of the Lamb. And obedience to Christ, God's incarnate word, allows us to live as a free person. It cost God his Son. But this liberty is to live a life that God always desires and intended for us. It is to be fully and truly human. And so the challenge for us this evening is to start handling the perfect Word of God properly. Study it, absorb it, but then remember what you look like in the mirror by actively obeying what the Lord is telling you, no matter how uncomfortable that may be, and persevere in doing so. Be blessed. This is liberty. Amen. We'll rise to sing our closing hymn, please. It's number 93 in your book. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Hear me, his loving voice, graciously speak. 93, rising to sing.
Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Hear me, his loving voice, graciously speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at thy feet we bend, thy smile descend, 'tis thee we see. Come, holy comforter, presence divine, now in our longing hearts, graciously shine. Filling this hallowed hour with joy divine. Savior, thy work revive, here may we see those who are dead in sin, quickened by thee. To our hearts tonight, make every burden light, cheer thou our waiting side, we long for thee.
May the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.